and sit down. Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For you that are following along, what I'm teaching on is it's my turn in the pulpit. I started many months ago to teach from the book of 1 Corinthians. Started in chapter 1. We're going through the entire book, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. The first several chapters, we were able to cover an entire chapter in one session. Then we got to chapter 10, where I took like 8 sessions to cover the single chapter of chapter 10. And now we were going to move into chapter 11, but our lead pastor, Pastor Josh, asked me if I could skip 11 for now and go straight to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And the reason why is he has a passion in his heart to make us into a church that is biblically based and that we would follow all that the Bible has to offer and communicate. And he felt in his heart that the direction that the Holy Spirit wants to take us as a church needs this series to be taught now, not several weeks or several months from now. So what we're going to do is we're going to skip chapter 11 for now. Go to chapter 12, 13, and 14, take several sessions to cover them. Then we're going to go back to chapter 11, and then we'll go to chapter 15. So there's a lot in chapter 11. I'll probably, when we get to chapter 11, be there for 4 or 5 weeks just in that chapter and do a deep dive in communion and some other things. But today we are beginning a brand new series called Anointed and Appointed, and we are going to do a deep dive in chapter 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I start with this question. What kind of church do you want to be? What type of church do you want? Do you want a church that's on fire for Jesus and it causes people's lives to be shaken and put in alignment? Or do you want a church that is non-offensive to anybody and it's really calm and relaxed and we do our, you know, we poke our hour in and get out and that's it? And, you know, do you want a church that loves the Bible, loves the Word of God, loves Jesus Christ, and would sacrifice themselves to do the will of God? Did you know God is not the originator of revival? God isn't the one that sovereignly all of a sudden just decides to move in an area of the world and cause revival. If you will study revival, you will find out it never started with God. God communicated to the church after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Revival started in the commandment of Jesus to go. Revival began on the day of Pentecost, where 120 people out of 500 decided to press in and look for God and have something more than their own life. There were over 500 people on the Mount of Olives watched Jesus go up into heaven. And we're going to be celebrating Easter just in a couple of weeks, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But over 500 people watched him go up. 120 multiple days, just a few weeks later, were left. And those 120 shook the world. The mother of Jesus, Mary, the head of the Catholic Church, also, there was a little, also was there. She was one of the 120. She was filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary, the mother of Jesus, spoke in other tongues in the book of Acts. So it's pretty amazing. They caused revival. And from that point to this point, whenever there's been a revival, it began with somebody so hungry for God, they wouldn't leave the state of the union, the state of the community, the state of the atmosphere alone. They continued to pray, they continued to fast, they continued to press in and ask for more of God in their community, and revival broke out. Yeah. Revival is up to us. Having an alive church where every word from every song affects every person comes from us, not from God. It's our heart. Where are we in our hearts? Where are we? Are we hungry for God? Are we passive for God? Are we okay? Have we settled into life that we've got our routine and I don't want God to disrupt it by asking me to tell somebody about Jesus? That would be Bible-like. Pastor Josh's passion for our church, my passion for our church, our leadership's passion for our church is to be a church that's on fire for Jesus. But it really comes from us. It really comes from all of us saying, I want more of you, God. I want more. I want more in my church. I want more in my community. I want more of whatever you want to do. So I believe, I completely believe that God has chosen the church worldwide to be the avenue that he would express himself miraculously through, and that he wants to do signs, wonders, miracles. He wants to do more for you. In this series, Anointed and Appointed, I'm going to be talking about you. I'm going to be talking about that you are anointed, you are appointed, you are important to God, and you can make a difference. We can make a difference right here in this church by being more engaged in worship. Whenever you study revival and you find out when revival broke out somewhere, doesn't matter where, in my lifetime, in my decades of ministering the gospel, and in fact, this August, I'll be celebrating my 45th year as a pastor. That's a big deal. I was thinking this morning I should reward myself with an entire month off. I haven't told Pastor Josh that yet, but I was just thinking that. But anyway, in my decades of being a pastor, I have seen revivals. I've seen revival in Brownsville. I've seen revival in Toronto. I've seen revival in Kansas City. I've seen revival in Anaheim. I've seen revival being led by different people. There was a revival that hit Anaheim, and it happened through the Vineyard Church that was in Anaheim Hills meeting in Canyon High School. And a move of God started happening, and they had Sunday night services. And I knew people who went to their own church on Sunday morning but went there on Sunday night. Why? Because the people in that congregation had a passion for more of God and wanted to see God move miraculously and in the gifts of the Spirit. It started with people, not with God. God is so willing to have revival worldwide. He is not the one holding revival back. It is the group and the attitude of the group. Some of you say, well, I find that very offensive. That's okay. One day you will die. One day you will go to heaven, and then the Lord will look at you and say, Tom was right. I'll wait. In the meantime, can we find what God has for all of us? Can we go further? Can we do more with him? God really, really wants to use the church in an amazing way. We would like to see people right here in the church and through you outside the walls where blind eyes are open, deaf ears are open, people are raised from the dead, people are miraculously healed, people are getting born again, people are getting witnessed to, people are changing their lives. Why? Because there's a fire of God burning in the people. Right now, Pastor Josh and I have noticed, and we've been in communication with a lot of people in the church, because the leadership decided months ago to press in for more, and we looked at 2024 to be more of God, not less. And then we noticed that there have been a lot of spiritual challenges, attacks, and events happening to people in our church, starting with leadership, where stuff is happening, stuff we're starting to nitpick and things like that, starting to see stuff take place that we realize, whoa, this is just not a bump in the road. This is an attack of the enemy to keep us right where we're at and not go further with God. So we decided to go further. We decided to put our foot down and tell the enemy, you have no place. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord, and we are going to go further with God, and we're asking God to do more. And we have to look at the enemy in the face and say, get out of my house, get out of my finances, get out of my family, get out of my church, get out of my community. We can begin with our own pocketbook to get the enemy out, then to our relationships, then to our family, then to our church, and then we get the community. Jesus said, go to Jerusalem, Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth, but he said, start at home. We've got to start in our own house of having worship, prayer, seeking the Lord. Like you say, I want to seek God. God, what do you want in my life? And I want to go into this series on being anointed and appointed. I want today's title is called Living the Anointed Life. I want you to realize God has called you to live an anointed life. He wants you to live the way that he desired for you. So I know that you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll be there in just a second. But I want to start in 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. It says this, but the anointing which you have received from him, the anointing which you have received, every single one of you have received an anointing from God. What do you do with it is up to you, not up to him. The anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And this word for abide is reference to living, staying in him, being with him. Now I'm going to talk to you about this whole verse because a lot of people have misused this verse, misinterpreted this verse. I've heard people say, because of this verse, I don't have to go to church. No one needs to teach me anything because I know who I am. God will show me everything. The Holy Spirit will tell me everything. I don't need you. That's a doctrine of demons, the furthest thing from truth that there is. So let's first of all start with this word anointing. The word anointing or anointed means this, to assign a person to a task with supernatural sanctions, blessings, and endowment. To be anointed of God means that you've been assigned to a task. You've been assigned with endowment from on high. You've been assigned with spiritual giftings. This very word is in reference to you having spiritual power from God. To assign a person to a task with supernatural sanctions, blessings, and endowment. God is going to give you the ability to do a task that you could not do without the anointing. You have to be anointed to raise children. It takes very little anointing to be a grandparent. It takes a whole lot to be a parent. It takes even more to be a parent of an adult. Hardest thing is parenting adults. Anyway, enough of that. But I want you to know you have an anointing, to, if you are a parent, to be one. You have an anointing to be a spouse. You have an anointing in your job. You've been anointed into your, parts of your life. You also are anointed and appointed in the body of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. First of all, let's go into this. I'd like to get to a little bit more of the, which you have received from him. So it says right here, you have been given an anointing from God, which means you're not waiting to get it. You already have it. You don't need to ask for it. You need to live in it. You need to acknowledge it. Is that right? I own a car. I have the keys to the car. The car gets parked inside the garage, not outside. I don't ever park my car on the outside. In fact, when I got a house, that was one of the requirements. I have to have room for my car indoors. Anyway, I can be picky that way. Anyway, if I don't use the car, doesn't mean I don't have the car. I have to use the car to be benefiting from the car. You have an anointing and some of you have parked it in your garage and never use it. You have a place in the body of Christ that you need to be using. Do you know the average American picks the church that they go to from, what do you got for me? What are you going to offer me? What are you going to do for me? The average American will pick a church based off of what will they do for me, and when they feel like they haven't done enough for them, they'll go find another one. The average American is a consumer, not a participant when it comes to church. And God's looking for participants. He's looking for people to get involved, first of all, with their heart and with their prayer and with their finances. He's looking for that. And he says here, you have this anointing that abides in you. You do not need, get this right now, anyone to teach you. What? To teach you that what your anointing is. You are the only one that can find your anointing. You're the only one that will know what it is. The Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. You don't need anyone to teach you. You know, and if you will spend a little bit of time being quiet with God, you will know what it is. If you will remove your pride, if you will remove your desires of something else, your lusts, like, oh, I want to be a Catherine Kuhlman. I want to be a Billy Graham. I want to be this or that. If you remove that and get to the place, God, what did you anoint me to do in this life? It will be revealed to you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But listen to this. This is a big but. But as the same anointing teaches you, as the same anointing teaches you who you are concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. This second part, all of this second part has to do with once you know who you are, that anointing will lead you to the Bible. That anointing will lead you to the Word of God. You won't need other people to tell you what your anointing is, but you will need other people to abide in him. We cannot tell you what your anointing is, but we can help guide you to find it, and that's what we do in Growth Track. Go to Growth Track, and we help you find out your personality and find out your passions and find out your giftings, and it will be a tool used to find out your anointing. Today, we're going to cover 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the first 7 verses. Then we're going to skip verses 8 through 11, jump to 12 to 27, and next week, come back to 8 through 11. And in 8 through 11, we're going to go a deep dive into the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the 9 manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But in order to get to that place, in order for us to have an understanding of all of that, we have to first of all lay down the foundation that's found in here. So we're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Open your Bibles, chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And the word ignorant means not taught, not informed, not knowing the truth. Now what's really interesting is these two English words, spiritual gifts. In the Greek, it's only one word. In the Greek, it's just one word. And the word spiritual, first part of the word, means always implies the ideal of invisibility and of power. Something that you don't see, but you're empowered to do. And the word gives, or the second part, it is an, let me share this. It is an after Pentecost word. This Greek word cannot be found in the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is the Old Testament translated in Greek. It cannot be found anywhere until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the four Gospels, it is not being used. It is a word that is post-Pentecost, after the people are filled with the Holy Spirit, after the speaking of tongues of the 120 in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, after the sermon of Peter, this word begins to show up in the writings of the rest of the book of Acts and in the writings of Paul. And this is referring to, this word spiritual is always implies the ideal of invisibility and of power. And the word gifts, the second part of it, is matters or manifestations. Matters or manifestations. And what it's referring to is that spiritual matters or spiritual manifestations. Now concerning spiritual, we could say this, concerning spiritual things, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, the writers of the King James and the New King James added the word gifts to it because later in the same chapter, the word gifts is used. So they just bring that out for clarity for you. But it really is concerning spirituality, concerning spiritual things. I want you to, now, I just showed you before this that you are anointed, that every single person has an anointing. That anointing is spiritual. And now concerning spiritual things or concerning your anointing, we are going to go further on. You know that you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. And this word for however, and referring to however you were led, it's really telling you, for whatever reason, you went after idols. You were a Gentile following dumb idols, which simply means the idols didn't talk. They're just carved by man, made by man, designed by man, and what for whatever reasons you were led, verse 3, therefore, you know, there's an old saying, when you see the word therefore, you should find out what it's there for. And the reason that the word therefore is there, it means that something I just said, I'm now going to say something because of something I just said. And what he just said is, you were following dumb idols. Because you were going after idol things and spiritual things, I want you to have the truth about spirituality. Have you ever seen some celebrity? I've seen multiple celebrities make this statement. I'm more spiritual than I am religious. So what they're really saying is, I don't go to church, but I believe in spirits. Well, great. That's great. Spirits believe in God too. You know, there is a spirit world. There are angels. There are demons. And he says, therefore, because you've been going after a spiritual life and a spiritual part of your life, I make known to you that no one speaking, this is an important word, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. This Greek word for speaking means to communicate. And it's used to help you understand for preaching. No one is going to stand in front of a public audience and say Jesus is accursed by God. No, if there is a person that's preaching a sermon and says Jesus is accursed, and he says that that Jesus is cursed or Jesus is not God, Jesus is not who he says he is, that's not from God. So the first thing in spirituality, if someone wants to communicate, this is because they were following after dumb idols, they were going after religious things, and now you have the world telling you that Jesus is just a man, he was a prophet, he was a good guy, but he died because of this or that, you know, kind of thing. My wife Suzette and I were in Italy, and we got to go into the place where they house the Last Supper painting. It's huge. I never knew it was that large. And it was very, very impressive. And they do a really special thing there. They only let 25 people in at 15-minute intervals. 25 people in, the doors all close, you're there for 15 minutes, and then another door opens and they push you out and the next 25 come in. So it takes a while to get a ticket, and we happen to be there to see this event. And our guide, who's telling you about the painting, telling you about Michelangelo, is the one that painted it, am I right? Huh? Da Vinci? I'm sorry, but I'm on other patterns. Is it Da Vinci? Angelo? Doesn't matter. One of those famous guys who can't remember their name because they're so famous. Anyway, she's telling us all about his personality, about him and his schedule and how he's painting it and stuff. And then she says, yes, Jesus was crucified on the cross. He died on the cross because he was a Christian. I thought, whoa, who told you that? So you can't always trust the guide. And so anyway, what I want you to know is the world is saying one thing about Jesus. The Bible says the truth. The Bible says that he's the Son of God. He died on the cross. He was buried. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead and ascended into heaven multiple days later. And I want you to know that no one speaking, communicating, or preaching by the Spirit of God calls Jesus cursed. And get this one, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Here's what that phrase means, and I have to ask you this question. Can you say that Jesus is Lord to you personally? Is Jesus your Lord? Do you believe that he is your Lord? If you can say Jesus is Lord for you personally, not for other people, just you, then you are a spiritual person. You are spiritual. You are anointed. You are appointed. You are a spiritual person. 1 Corinthians, verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. I highlighted these six words because I want to talk to you about them. First of all, I want to talk to you about these three words. What's very interesting is diversities, differences, and diversities in the Greek writing, the oldest manuscript we have of this letter from Paul to the church of Corinth. All three of these words are exactly the same in the Greek. Same word. Differences. They mean diversities, which is different, or differences, they mean different. Here, I'd like you to understand something. Differences are God's strength, not weakness. The world wants everybody to be equal. They want to be all the same sex, that there is no male, no female. They just want everybody, we're just this. We're just a human. God said, no, diversity is my strength. Everyone wants everybody to be the same color. Okay, I am for colorless lifestyle. I am for and support we treat everybody exactly the same, but I'm not in favor of getting rid of customs and history and different types of food. Could you imagine if we're all from the same food group and that would be like England? Who wants English food all the time? English people don't want it. They eat Indian food. They do. Curry's really popular in England. I mean, I want Mexican food, Italian food. I want your heritage. I want Mediterranean food. I want your customs to be preserved because God's strength is in differences. Differences are not a weakness. Jesus died for everybody, every color of skin, every nationality, every individual in this whole world. When man tried to do everything together and be one thing, it's called the Tower of Babel. And God showed up and said, no, and broke them up, and he started diversities. And diversities are wonderful. Wonderful. It's great to be able to see around the world the different cultures and see God work in that culture. It's awesome. It's awesome. Where would the world be without Asian food? Come on. We would so be hurting. Anyway, let's continue. I want you to understand that God loves diversity. So let's talk about the word gifts, ministries, and activities, because they're all different words in the Greek. The word for gifts right there is grace gifts, given graciously and generously. This particular word for gifts is in reference to that God wants to give you gifts. He wants to give you different. Remember, it's different because diversity is his strength, and he wants you to have different kinds of gifts, and he's given graciously and generously. God always gives generously, and this word gifts has to do with being generous. Ministries is to serve your role in serving. Now, this word for ministries is just what you're doing. It's an opportunity to serve. It's for you to be able to serve. You may serve in many different roles, but it is still serving others. The goal of God's family is how can I positively affect another person? So if I go to church and I'm only there for me, I'm not living in ministry. I am not, if everyone is there to build my ministry, make me feel better, make me feel good, that isn't our goal of ministry. Our goal of ministry is to help the next person. So you need to understand, serving is spiritual living. Serving is spiritual living. If your ministries only serve you, then you are not walking in the Spirit. And then the word activities, act or deed. It's the act or deed. How do you do your gifts and ministries? So get a load of this. God is saying you have gifts, you have been assigned to ministries, and you have different ways of activating those gifts inside those ministries. See it another way. Here's the same four verses. There are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are differences of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. You have the Holy Spirit, Jesus the Son, and God the Father. And in this chapter, he's trying to say that all the gifts come from the Spirit living on the inside of you. All of the assignments come from the Lord, Jesus. He's the one that assigns people to ministries. And all the activities or the different ways of doing it, the different personalities, the different methods of doing it, all of them are the same God. God the Father. Suzette and I approach life very differently. And what makes our relationship unique is we are both very strong personalities. And at times, we both can be stubborn. And there are times where we approach an activity or we approach a method, we approach a thing, and we will approach it completely different, completely different. And then we kind of went, why would you do it that way? Why wouldn't you do it my way? We both have done that. I'm sure none of you have ever had this happen before. But here's what we have had to say. You know what? It eventually will get done. The assignment will get accomplished, and it will be done. We may do it differently, but we have to honor the differences of how we view life. We have to honor the thought process of doing it differently. We have to honor the activities. And again, for the activities, it's really the method and the way that you will do it. So God wants that. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 27, this is very important, and it won't take us long to get through this. We will get through this pretty easy. In 12 through 27, there are two major lessons in these verses. There's a lot of verses, but Paul's trying to get across two things to you. Two things. Number one, you cannot say you are not important. And this is one the devil uses on people all the time. You have no right to say that you're not valuable, that you're not important to God. You are anointed and appointed by God to live a life and do something in the church. Whether you're watching at home or somewhere else online or you're here, you are important to God. You are not ever to look at yourself and degrade yourself with no value. How dare you insult your Creator, your Redeemer, who put the Holy Spirit in you and called you important. You have no right to devalue yourself. You are anointed. You are appointed. But you know how many times the devil tries to tell you, well, you're not that important. You're not that big. You're not very important. God really just puts up with you. He doesn't really care about you. You're just there as part of the group. Doctrines of demons. We compare ourselves with ourselves, and we always fall short. In comparing ourselves with ourselves, we always, you know, you'll always find somebody who's wealthier than you. You'll always find somebody who has a nicer car than you. You'll always find someone who has a bigger house than you. You'll always find somebody, and for whatever reason, you look at something that you would like in life and lust after it, and then devalue yourself. That is the devil. And you need to kick them out. We need to realize we have not all been called by God to live the same life, but we've all been called by God. And we've all been anointed and appointed. I cannot say enough that this is a common attack on the body of Christ. You're not that important. God doesn't really care about you. I suggest you go home, go into your bathroom, get as close to the mirror as you can, and tell yourself, you're a child of God. You're important to Jesus. You are anointed and appointed. And if you still don't get it, let me do it. Now, the second thing it teaches is you cannot say of someone else, they are not important. You have no right to say of anyone else, they're just not that important in the body of Christ. they are anointed and appointed. So let's go on and let's see how it is. Starts in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now he's using your physical body as an example. For by one spirit, we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, whether all have been made to drink of into one spirit. And you remember in chapter 10, we talked about drinking at the table of the Lord or the table of demons. We talked about eating and drinking at the different tables. And Paul continues that thought process. For by one spirit, we are all baptized into one body. Did you know there's a difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the baptism in the Holy Spirit? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is where the Holy Spirit takes you at the time of conversion and puts you in the body of Christ. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is when you say, Holy Spirit, I invite you into my life, fill me. Two separate events, two different things that are taking place. But he wants you to realize it's going to be one spirit and you're going to drink into that same spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, because I am not important. The Bible says you can't say that. I am not a hand, therefore I'm not part of the body. How dare you say of yourself that I'm not important to Church of Grace? I'm not important to the body of Christ. I'm not important to the kingdom of God. His body died on the cross. His blood was shed for you. He gave his life up so that you would be important. And this is what it's saying. Don't you say that. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If everybody was a preacher, where would the people be? If everybody were a people, where would the preacher be? If everybody worked in the nursery, who would be hearing the service? If no one worked in the nursery, how do you help those moms with those babies have an hour and a half of freedom? Except the mom with the very first baby, and the baby's only a couple months old. She's freaking out all the time. They got my child. Okay. It's okay. Anyway, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling? But now God has set the members. God has set the members. Each one of them in the body just as he pleased. God has put you in the kingdom of God, and God has put you in the body of Christ, and God has put you in a community. God has put you in a church. He put you there because it pleased him. And when you work there and you participate there, you go to a small group there, you go to the growth track there, you get part of the community, you actually learn and meet with people, you go to lunch with some other people, maybe you even do some kind of social event with other people, maybe that you connect with people, as you do that, it pleases God, pleases him. He puts you in there because it pleased him. Find your anointing and live the anointed spiritual life. And if you were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. You have no right to say to another part of the body of Christ, we don't need that person. They're not that important. Maybe they're not working in that section of the church because they're out of their anointing. Maybe they need guidance to find their place. And then they find their rhythm. They find their spiritual life. They find what works in them. You have no, nor again, the head to the feet. I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. God has designed the body to make the smallest little parts extremely important. And he's saying, Paul is saying that the church is the same way. The church is the very same way. You know what's really, really important? Is the person in this building, when everyone else has left and it's all done, that shuts the lights off and turns the doors, closes the doors, and makes sure they're locked so no one steals stuff. And that's pretty important. But no one sees it. No one thinks about it. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And on our unpleasantable parts, we have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. That there should be no schism in the body. There should be no schism in the body. The schism comes when you tell yourself you're not important. The schism comes when you tell another part they're not important. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if a member is honored, all the members are honored with it. The anointing of blessing from God comes when we work in unity. We work together. We are sinking and we're seeking God. And revival shows up. Not because God did something, because somebody did something. And we conclude with, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are the body of Christ and members individually. You are an individual, but you're part of a body. You are just as important as a hand, a head, an ear, an eye, a liver, a lung. You're just as important as the little toe to the big toe. God says, I look at you as whole, as one, as together. Not as individually ministering, but he also recognizes your individual needs and place. Even though you're part of a body, God hears you individually. Our part is to be part of that body. His part is to make sure he takes care of you. Would you stand?